All right, let's Philippians chapter number 2. That's where we'll go here this morning, Philippians chapter number 2. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up and our ushers can get you a Bible. We'd like you to follow along here in the service and take that Bible, turn over to Philippians chapter number 2. You ought to find that on page 1258. 1258 in the Bibles if you have one handed out to you. And take one and follow along here with us this morning. Children's Church heading out the side door for those 9 years of age and under. And so feel free to head over there. Philippians chapter number 2, I want to look in verses 1 through 4 as our text here this morning. If you're physically able to, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God here this morning? Philippians chapter number 2, starting in verse number 1. The Bible says this, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this text, I pray that you'd help us be able to draw out the truths that we need to hear, the things that we need to see. From your word this morning, I pray it be a prophet. I pray it be a help to each one that's here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Dwight Pentecost, in his comments, the sides after the split happened seemed to be equal. That is, about half of the people were going in one direction and half of the people were going in the other direction. And it got pretty ugly. It got pretty nasty. Matter of fact, so much so that each of the sides would go out and hire a lawyer to see who should keep the property of the church and which group should leave. They took their case before the courts of Texas, and as they took their case before the courts of Texas, the judge who was tasked with making this decision finally said, "I'm not going to make a decision." He said, "You guys, if you have some denominational head or if you have somebody else, they need to make this decision. This is not something that needs to come before the courts." And he threw the case out. Well, that didn't deter these two factions that were in the church. They would then, in this particular church, did have a denominational head. And so they begin to formulate arguments. Each group, each side did. They formulated arguments as to why they should keep the church property and the other group should leave. They went before that church head or that denominational head of some sort and brought their arguments before this person. And the person finally did rule that one side would keep the property and the other side would have to leave. Well, as you can imagine, the papers were having a heyday with this fighting that was going on in the church. When it was finally all said and done, most of the things that were going on with the papers, most of it died down. But one newspaper, particularly one investigative reporter, was wondering, why did all this happen? Why was there this split? What was going on? And so that investigative reporter began to interview several people that were the members of the church and former members of the church that way. And he came to conclude that this all started at a church dinner. It started at a church fellowship when one adult man received a slice of ham that was less than the child sitting next to him. He got a bigger slice of ham, and that's what started this whole thing. And a church split would endure, go on there, and of course the name of Christ would be dragged through the mud in it all of that way. But why did that happen? Something as silly as a piece of ham would start a church split. On our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is drawing our attention to the need for unity. Specifically, we'll see in the text this morning that we need to have unity that will fulfill a joy, that will bring a joy in our life. And really, in these four verses that we see, they're concerning unity, and we're going to see some things that we need to take note of, some things that we need to have even in our church today, as Paul was addressing this church of Philippians some 2,000 years ago. Would you notice three things with me here this morning? Notice the first thing, and that is this: the argument for unity, which will bring joy. We see it in verse number one, the argument for unity. Notice again verse number one. The Bible says here, four if statements. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. He says, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy. See, as Paul gives us these four if statements, you got to understand that in the Greek, these if statements aren't kind of how we use if, or we usually use if. When we use if here, that means it's kind of iffy, right? We say, I'm going to do this if this happens. And so we say, our doing something, or our going about something, or our noticing something's true, all of these things, is based on another set of circumstances or another event that would happen. Yet here in the Bible, when this word if is used, that we see here in Philippians chapter 2, these four if phrases, Greek grammarians tell us this is a first-class conditional clause. What in the world does a first-class conditional clause mean? It means simply this. It means the word if here could be, and maybe even should be, translated since. Since. All right? That's the idea that we need to get in our mind. That is, when it says if, that we can think about since. Or if you will, there's four since phrases here. It says, since there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ. Or since there is a comfort of love, or since there is fellowship of the Spirit, or since there is bowels of mercy. In other words, Paul is telling us there's four things here that are true. And these things we'll see will be a motive for unity, or will be an argument for unity. And we can look at these four things and mark it down that these are realities. These are things that are definitely true. These aren't maybe they're true. These are things that are definitely true. Notice the first thing, and he says this: if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. You see it right there in verse number one? If there be any consolation in Christ. The word consolation here means a comfort. That is, if there's a comfort, or since there's a comfort in Christ. If you were here last week and you were with us in our study of Philippians last week, you might remember verse 28. Look at verse 28 in chapter number one, where the Bible says here, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. And we saw in verse number 28 and verse number 29 here, that it spoke about the adversaries that was there. Verse 28, it talked about the ministry of suffering that was there. That was verse 29. And we looked at those things. But Paul now says in verse number one of chapter number two, there is a comfort. There's a ministry of suffering. There's adversaries. There's people who are striking out against you. But we have a comfort. And that comfort is in Christ. We have a consolation. That consolation is in Christ. We have an exhorter. We have a helper in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see here that Paul is trying to call our attention to that fact. Hey, guess what? Yeah, things are rough sometimes. Sometimes we go through conflict. Sometimes there's difficulties. Sometimes there's the adversaries that are out there. But you got a comfort. You have a help. You have somebody that can supply and meet in your needs. Jesus was known as the consolation of Israel. Look over in the book of Luke. Hold your place in Philippians, but we'll be right back there. But look over in Luke chapter number 2. Would you notice verse number 25? We find it on page 1073. Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 25, page 1073. The Bible says this here in verse number 25. Luke 2 and verse number 25 says this, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. Now look what was true about him. The Bible says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So this man, Simeon, he's a priest. He's helping in the temple and serving in the temple that way. And the Bible tells us he's waiting. He's looking for. He can't wait. He's got this expectation for the consolation of Israel. Now, who is this consolation? Verse 26. Notice it. Verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen, now here's the consolation of Israel, here it is, the Lord's Christ. The Lord's Christ. What is the Lord's Christ? Well, the word Christ means Messiah, or it's one sent. That's what it means. That is, Jesus is the one sent here from God. And so here it is. Simeon's looking for the consolation of Israel. Who is he looking for? He's looking for the Lord's Christ. He's looking for the Messiah. He's looking for the one that would come. Now, every Jew knew this. When the Messiah came, he would be the Redeemer. When the Messiah came, he would be the Deliverer. When the Messiah came, he would be the one that would be the answer to their prayers, the one that they were looking for. The problem is with the Jews is they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They said, no, we don't accept him as our Messiah. And so they would crucify him on the cross of Calvary instead. But Simeon is looking for the Lord's Christ. And it's revealed to him that he would not die until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Now look at verse number 27. What the Bible tells us, verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in, now who'd they bring in? The child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law. So they brought in Jesus. Jesus is a young child. Jesus is probably 8 days old. They're doing the sacrifices that they would normally do. And so they bring Jesus in. And what was Simeon waiting for? The consolation of Israel. What's he waiting for? The Lord's Christ. And now Jesus comes in, just a little baby. He comes in. Verse 28. Then took he up into his arms. Simeon grabs him up. And bless God, and look what he says, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What does Simeon say? He takes that baby. Boy, I don't know what he does. The Bible doesn't fully explain it. But I got a feeling that he sees that baby walk in. He runs over to that baby. He says, boy, let me hold that baby. Boy, this is going to be exciting. And he says, Lord, I can die now. You fulfilled your promise. I've seen the consolation of Israel. I've seen the comfort of Israel. I've seen the Lord's Christ. He's right here in my hands. But he says in verse number 20, or verse number 30, this, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You know what Simeon recognized? Not only was this baby going to be a comfort, not only was he Messiah, but he's my Savior. See, that's exactly what the angels told the shepherds out in the field. Look in Luke chapter number 2. In Luke chapter number 2, we see it here in verse number 10. The Bible says here in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 10, the angel said unto them, fear not. He's speaking to the shepherds there on the hillside. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Hey, there's good news, is what the angel's saying. The shepherds were no doubt frightened there. That would be without, we could understand that there was fear going on. The angel says, don't fear, I bring you good news. This is a good thing. Now look at verse 11. He says here, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. Now what's been born? Savior. A Savior has been born. There. Jesus has been born. The Savior. And who is the Savior? Which is Christ the Lord. See, the angel called him Christ. What did the angel call him? Messiah. The Messiah has come. The Deliverer has come. The Redeemer has come. The one who is going to save his people has come. Look over in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 1. We see the angel makes an announcement to Joseph before the baby would be born. And look at the announcement that's made, Matthew chapter number 1, and look at verse number 21. Well, let's start in verse number 20, Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 20. The Bible says here, page number 994, I'm sorry, I didn't give you page number. Verse 20, the Bible says here, but while he thought on these things, that is while Joseph was thinking on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21 now, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, why are we going to call him Jesus? For he shall save his people, now look at this, from their sins. You know why people needed a Savior? Because of sin. You know why Jesus was sent? Because of sin. Because Jesus would be the one who would save his people from sin. You know, the whole reason Jesus Christ came is because of what the problem that I have and the problem that you have. We all have a sin problem. And Jesus would come to save us. Now, how did he do that? Of course, he would die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Look over in the book of John, John chapter number 3. We see it here in verse number 16, John chapter number 3 and verse 16. Bible makes it very clear, page 1117. In John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So God, the Bible says, gave his only begotten Son. He gave Jesus Christ. He gave the one who was sent from God. He gave the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. He gave the Redeemer. He gave the Deliverer. He gave that person to come down on this world. Why would he do that? To die on a cross. Why? Because he came to save his people from their sins. That's why he came. And he would die on the cross. And the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we would believe on what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross some 2,000 years ago, if we would believe on him, the Bible says that we would have everlasting life. My friend, what does that mean? It means you're saved from your sins. It means that you'll have a home in heaven for all of eternity. You'd have an everlasting life. The Bible says you would never perish. You'd never perish. Look at verse number 17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be," here's the word again, here might be saved. Why did Jesus come? To save people from their sins. The Bible would say in Luke chapter number 19 that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the whole purpose that he came. Verse 18, the Bible says this, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I want you to notice verse 18, because verse 18 puts everybody in the world into two different camps. Number one, there's the camp that believes on Jesus, that is, believes that Jesus came to this world, that Jesus died for their sins on the cross of Calvary, and they have trusted him to be able to give them eternal life and give them a home in heaven. But the Bible talks about another camp here, that is those who have not believed. And notice what the difference is here. Those that have believed are on their way to heaven. They have eternal life. But those who believe not are, the Bible says, condemned already. That is, understand this. We were all born into one camp. That is the believe not camp. That's what every single one of us were born into. And something has to happen in our life that we come from the believe not camp to the believe camp. Well, how do you switch camps? Well, this is easy. This is elementary. You go from not believing to believing. You know, sometimes I'm out of visitation and I'm out knocking on somebody's door and I get to strike up a conversation with them. I said, "Do you know that you're on your way to heaven?" And they'll say, "I've always known I'm on my way to heaven." No, you weren't. Why? Because John chapter number 3 and verse number 18 says, you were condemned already. That is, before there was a time that you believed, you were condemned. You were on your way to hell. You were going to spend an eternity in hell. But when we come to believe on Jesus Christ, believe what? Believe that he died for my sin. Believe that he was the answer to my sin problem. That he took care of it all. That he paid for it all on the cross of Calvary. If I would believe on him, the Bible says I would have everlasting life. Or in this verse, I would not be condemned. I would not spend an eternity in hell. My friend, what's the case with you? Well, some say, "Well, you know, I believe on Jesus, but I'm being a good person too." No. The Bible didn't say here in verse number 18 that you need to believe and be good. Did it? No, it didn't say that. The Bible didn't say here you need to believe and go to church in order to not be condemned. No, it didn't say that. It didn't say whosoever believes and puts money in the offering plate. No, it didn't say any of those things. See, the difference is if you would believe and believe on him alone to to get you to heaven, what does he do? He gives you everlasting life. He gives you eternal life. And the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, the one that Simeon took and raised up and said, I've seen the salvation of the Lord. Here, he's right here. I've got him in my hands. You know what? If you would come to believe, you can do the same thing. You may not physically be able to touch him like a baby. I understand that. But one day you'll be in heaven and you'll be able to sit at his feet. One day you'll see him face to face. Why? Because you believed on what Jesus Christ did. Not believe in what you do, because guess what? You don't do anything. You don't do anything to be able to get to heaven. The Bible says here in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My friend, it's not what we do that's going to get us to heaven. It's what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. And Paul now reminds us in Philippians chapter number 2, he says, you remember the consolation of Israel? Guess what, Philippians? He's your consolation. Guess what, Philippians? He's your comfort. See, just as Simeon realized so many years ago, we can now realize today. And he's, hey, you say, well, I'm not a Jew. That's okay. He's the comfort of all men who come to believe on him. He's your consolation. He's exactly what you need. The Bible would tell us in the book of Acts that Barnabas was a man who was known as the son of consolation. What does that mean? Well, Barnabas was a man who went around encouraging people all the time. Boy, Barnabas was the one who went and got Saul. And got Saul out there from Tarsus and says, hey, Saul, I got a job for you, man. Why don't you come over here and help me? I'm not telling you to move now. Anyways, but he says, why don't you come over here and help me? Why don't you come in the service? And what does Barnabas do? Barnabas gets Saul involved in the work. Barnabas says, hey, Paul, Acts chapter number 13. We're going to go out on our first missionary journey. Hey, Paul, why don't we take somebody with us? I know this great guy. His name is John. John Mark. Boy, this is a good guy. Let's go get John Mark and let's take him along. I think John Mark can be used to the Lord. Paul says, hey, that's a great idea. What's he do? He goes and gets John Mark. They bring him along. Now, you know the story. And later in Acts chapter number 13, John Mark bails out. John Mark leaves the team. We don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us all the reasons. But I do know this. In Acts chapter number 15, when they're going to go out and do another missionary journey, that is, Paul and Barnabas are going to go out again. Barnabas, the encourager. Barnabas, the consolation, the son of consolation. What's he say? Hey, let's go get John Mark again. I know he bailed on us last time, Paul. I know that he wasn't the guy that he should be. But I'll tell you what, John Mark can still be used for the Lord. Let's go get him. Let's bring him back. Paul says, no. That guy left me once. He won't leave me twice. I'm not taking him. And Barnabas says, fine, if you're not going to take him with you, I'm going to take John Mark because that guy can still be you. And what was John Mark? John Mark was an encourager. John Mark was somebody that said, hey, I'm going to come up and help you. John Mark was somebody, I'm going to encourage you here in the ministry. Let's keep going. Let's go further. And John Mark was, if you will, a human example, and probably far short of it, I understand that, of what God is for us or what Jesus is for us. He's our encourager. He's our help. He's the one to say, hey, you can go. You can still go. You remember what he just got done saying in verse number 28 and 29? You got adversaries. You got the people that are of perdition here, or people that are lost. You got people that are going to make you suffer. You got people that are going to do all that. But you got Jesus, and Jesus can help you. He's the consolation. He'll keep you going. Amen. See, he's saying you got it. Amen. Not only do you have that consolation here in Christ, but he says, secondly here, you got a comfort of love. You got a comfort of love. He's saying here that there's that comfort of love. Doesn't love bring comfort? Wives, don't answer out loud. This could be a real bad thing if you did. Don't answer it out loud. But here it is, when your husbands give you some comfort, don't you like that? Your husband sits down next to you, maybe in the evening, and just says, hey, let's just sit down and talk. Man, I just love spending time with you. Or husbands, doesn't it feel great when your wife shows you some comfort that way? How about this, children, kids? Boy, when your parents show you some comfort, you fall down, you scrape your knee, and mommy says, oh, let me kiss it, make it better. Doesn't it make it better? I don't know how she does that. She's got some magical kiss or something. But boy, she can make it better. Boy, it feels all good there. Why? Because there's somebody that was showing you some comfort. Paul says, you got a comfort of love here. That is, the God of the very universe, the God who created everything, has shown you comfort. Hold your place here in Philippians. Turn back to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Notice verse number 3. Page 1230, if you need a page number. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says this. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. What is he? He's the God of all comfort, the Bible says. Verse 4, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort, that's what it means, also aboundeth by Christ. That is, guess what? Hey, you got a comfort in the person of God. And as God shows you comfort, now you know what you can do? You can show other people comfort because you have the comfort of God. See, God shows us love. We can then turn around and show other people love. The comfort that God shows us, now we can use that to provide a unity of spirit. We can provide that comfort of love one for another. And Paul says here in Philippians, you got it. You have the comfort of love. You have God who comforts you. He's right there with you. See, it's not a maybe so. It's a since. See, since there's a consolation in Christ, since there's a comfort of love. Look at the third thing. The Bible says here, since or if any fellowship of the Spirit. You know, it's the Spirit that can bring unity to a people that would not be unified otherwise. Take Peter and John. Peter and John are both apostles. Before they were apostles, they were fishermen. They had that in common. But did you ever take note of it in the scriptures that Peter and John were two very different people? I mean, Peter's a doer. John's a dreamer. I mean, they're just two different people there. I remember in John chapter number 21, in verse number 21, the Bible says there Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he's telling him, feed my lambs or feed my sheep. And he tells him that three times there. And then he looks over at John. That is, Peter looks over at John, and he says, well, what's going to be up with him? What you going to do with him, Lord? See, Jesus had just revealed to Peter that Peter would die a martyr's death. He said, what about John? What's he going to do? Jesus says, you don't worry about John. But you know what happens after the day of Pentecost? Now we got two different, very different people, Peter and John. You know who's going into the temple and preaching in Acts chapter number 3? It's Peter and John. You know who's being persecuted together? It's Peter and John. And those guys are together, and those guys are laboring together, and those guys are serving together. And boy, the Spirit can take those who are not naturally unified and unify them. People who have totally different temperaments and bring them together there. See, we don't have a Holy Spirit that separates. We have a Holy Spirit that unifies. We have a Holy Spirit that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. See, in the church, real fellowship, can I say this, is not coordinated by some administrator. It's not brought about by having a church dinner. It's not about by saying, hey, we're going to have a church picnic or any of those things. No, here it is. Fellowship or unity of the Spirit happens because of people who are yielded to the Spirit. Those who are yielded to the Spirit are unified by the Spirit. Those who are not filled with the Spirit or not yielded to the Spirit are not then able to be unified by the Spirit. Why did a church split happen in Texas many years ago? Because there were some people there who weren't filled with the Spirit. Because there were some people there that weren't yielded to the Spirit of God. He says that if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, And look at the fourth thing. I need to move on quickly. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 1. The fourth thing that he says here, if, he uses that if statement. Again, it's since. He's not talking about maybe. He's talking about this is true. He says you got bowels of mercies. That refers to the heart. It refers to the compassion. And Paul is now appealing to these believers and saying to them, surely your natural sympathy that would be towards other people, that is, you'd have a natural tenderness towards the other people of Israel. And the case, I think, there with our church as well, we have a natural tendency to meet the needs of others, to have compassion on others. This past Christmas, we were having a Christmas offering there. And that Christmas offering, we just used it basically for our benevolent fund. And many of you gave, and some of you gave $100, and some of you gave $75, and some people gave $50. Some people may only give $5, but you had those bowels of mercy, and you said, I want to help those people. And I don't know where that money's going, but I know it's going to help some people. And so I want to be involved in that. I want to get going in that. And Paul says, hey, you got all that. You got the bowels of mercy. You got the fellowship of the Spirit. You got the comfort of love. You got the consolation of Christ. You've got all of those things in your life. So now he says in verse number 2, he says, make application. See, look at verse number 2. He says this, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. See, in verse 2, the apostle gives us now, he gave us four things that were true of us. He now gives us four things that make an application. Four things that he's going to address the idea of unity here. Can I say this just real quickly? Disunity is a terrible thing. Have you ever done it? I've been in the presence. This is not a good thing, but I've been in the presence of some married couples who were not happy with each other when I was there. You ever been there? And you're just sitting there and you're, you know, maybe eating dinner, or you're sitting there just trying to enjoy fellowship and everything. And their disunity is being shown. You know what I mean? That is, they start kind of snapping at each other. And they start kind of making remarks. And they say, well, you know, you did this and you did. And you're just sitting there saying, you know, can I just like leave now, you know? Just go out the door or something, you know? That's kind of how we're. Why? Because disunity is a terrible thing. We've all been in the workplace when you got somebody who just can't get along with anybody else. Boy, they come in and they're just storming. What do you want to do with that person? Why don't you just go in the office and lock the door and don't ever come out? I mean, that's what you want to tell them. Man, if you just can't get along with people, then don't. Just go away. How about in the church? Resentments and feuds are fed instead of being abandoned. And that resentment, those feuds, leads to ugliness in the church. You know, being a pastor is a wonderful thing. It's exciting to preach the Word of God. It's a pleasure to be able to sow some people the truths of God's Word and see them kind of get a hold of it and grasp it. It's a wonderful thing to preach the gospel and hear people trust Christ as their Savior. It's a wonderful thing to be able to help people with their problems and difficulties that they have. And boy, to be able to work in that. But I'll tell you what, one thing that is not great about the ministry is dealing with disunity. It doesn't matter if it's a couple in the church. It doesn't matter if it's one group or one person with another person in the church. It doesn't matter what the situation is. But I'll tell you what, when there's disunity in those relationships, it's painful to deal with. It's difficult to deal with. It's distracting to deal with. It can be all-consuming to deal with. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 18 and verse number 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. See, Paul is saying here that there's something that would fulfill his joy. That's verse 2. He said, fulfill ye my joy. He says, hey, I got something here. I got a request here. I want you to do something that will bring about joy. Now, Paul was not a person who was lacking joy. You read the epistle here to the Philippians, and Paul had a lot of joy. He was facing difficulties, and he was facing problems. There's no doubt about that. But he had joy in his problems. Why? He could rejoice in the Lord no matter what was going on. But Paul says, hey, you guys could just add a few more drops to my joy cup, and you could just make it just a full. You could make it just overrunning here a little bit. Here's how you do it. If I could hear that you've got some unity in that church. If I could hear about that, I don't want to hear about the squabbles. I want to hear about the unity in that church. Now look what he says, four things. Number one, you need to have like-mindedness. You see it there in verse 2? Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Now, like-minded is thinking the same thing. It's talking about our minds there. Now, like-minded doesn't mean you have to think exactly the same. Some of us here like Chevys. I feel bad for you, but some of you like Chevys that way. Some of you like Fords. I just stop right there. I'm going to start a church split, and so I won't go any further with that. Some of you like a certain sports team. You know, some of you, when I came down here, I couldn't understand, you know, coming from Chicago, you know, the up in Chicago there, the professional, you know, the football is Chicago Bears. You know, everything's Bears around. And so everybody's thinking about how the Bears going. And I never got into it a whole lot. I would watch them because my dad got into it and everything. But I'd watch the games if they were on TV and things of that way. But I didn't get heavily involved in it. But that was my whole mind. I knew all the sports teams or all the cities and football and all those things. I come down here and nobody cared about professional football. I'm like, what is wrong with you losers down here? You know, you guys want college stuff. You know, college, that's the second-rate players. Give me the real people. You know, that's what my thinking was and everything. And now I'm like a South Carolina person. I don't know anything about the professionals anymore, and I know about the college people because that's what people talk about here. But you know, we can think about different things, and maybe you like professional sports, and maybe you like college sports, and it doesn't really matter. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, when it comes to the church, you know what? Here it is. We need to be like-minded. We're thinking the same thing. See, that's what we need to have. And like-mindedness in the church comes when we are focusing on the same thing, the person of Jesus Christ. See, when I think about the fact that Jesus is dying on the cross or died on the cross for my sin, when I think about the fact that Jesus was buried, when I think about the fact that Jesus didn't stay dead, but that he rose victoriously, when I think about the fact that Jesus was my substitute on the cross, when I think about the fact that I'm forgiven of my sin because of what Jesus did for me on the cross, when I think about all the work that he did, when I think about the day that I'm going to be able to sit on his feet and be able to see him face to face, when I think about all of those things, I'll tell you what, that brings a unified spirit if you're thinking about the same thing that I'm thinking about. Pastor was talking this morning, Pastor Shepler in the marriage class that was going on for Sunday school, and boy, he was talking about this idea of spending time together and being able to develop a relationship that way there. But boy, if you're coming together and you're distracted, he was using an illustration. He says, boy, you know, husbands, you're just sitting there and you're trying to put in your 15 minutes. That's right, what 15 minutes? Yeah. This is marriage advice now, okay? If you weren't here, you should have been. 15 minutes, you're just standing there and just letting your wife talk to you. But what is here, if I'm sitting there my 15 minutes, I'm trying to put in my time, do that, and I'm thinking about, boy, what game is on the television? And I'm thinking about, you know, hey, where am I going to go hunting tomorrow? My favorite hunting spots. I'm thinking about all those things. Hey, here it is. Do you have some fellowship going on? No. She looks at you and says, honey, are you there? And you're just, oh, yes, hon. Yes, hon. Yes. What? You don't have any fellowship going on, do you? You don't have any unity going on. Why? Because one of you is out to lunch. That's what's happening. And you know what? We need to be like-minded. That is, when it comes to the things of Christ, when it comes to the church, we're all together in this. We're going the same way. We got the ideas going the same way. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, page 1212 in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 10. I'll get the right verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. The Bible says this. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak. Now here it is. Speak what? The same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. You know, the people at Corinth, the people of that church, they had some problems too. They had some unity problems going on there. And Paul says, here it is, I want you guys to start speaking the same thing. He says, I want you to start thinking the same thing. I want you to start not having divisions. I want you to stop having those arguments and stop doing all those things. I want you to be like-minded. You know what we need? We need like-mindedness. I think about the couple that's been married for many years. Maybe they've been married 40 years or 50 years that way. And sometimes you look at them and you say, boy, you guys don't even talk anymore. And they kind of say this, we don't have to. We know what the other person's thinking. That's like-minded. That's what we need to have. So he says in Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 2, he says, number 1, you've been like-minded. Number 2, he says this, you need to have the same love. where like-mindedness talks about our mind, talks about our thinking, now he talks about our hearts. He says your love needs to be the same. And Paul's talking about a love for each other. And you know, when you love somebody, you're ready to sacrifice them for them. You see, verse 1 says you've got all these four things. You've got the consolation of Christ. You've got the comfort of love. You've got the fellowship of the Spirit. You've got bowels and mercies. You've got all of these things that are true with you. Now let's make some application. Now let's make some understanding here. And let's have the same love one towards another. See, the Bible says in John 3:16, we looked at it just a minute ago, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God says, now get this, I love them, so what did he do? He gave sacrifice. You really love your wife? What are you going to do? You sacrifice for her. How many of you guys saved up for an engagement ring? Yeah? Why'd you do that? Because you're ready to sacrifice for her. It may cost me a month's wages or 2 months or 3 months or maybe a year, whatever it was. It may cost me a lot. I may not be able to get that new toy that I wanted. I may not be able to get the new phone. I may not be able to get the new things that I wanted. But that's okay. I'm willing to give up all of those things because I love her. See that? Those things in verse number 1 ought to produce, number 1, like-mindedness. Number 2, it should produce the same love. How about number 3 here? It ought to produce one accord. It ought to produce one accord. That is, one accord is the idea that we're unified in spirit. I was going to say some more things about it, but I got to move. We're running out of time. Look at the fourth thing. He says here, we've got to be of one mind. We've got to be of one mind. It really represents the first phrase, or really restates the first phrase there, that like-mindedness there. And I wonder, as we look around here this morning, do we have folks that are of the same mind? Do we have the folks that are of the same love? Do we have folks today that are of the same accord or one accord there? That is, do we have people that are in the same idea or the same thinking as far as our church goes? That is, hey, when we went out outside this week and we got to people, or we met people this week, did we reach into our pocket and did we pass them out of track? Did we talk to somebody about Jesus? Did we try to invite people out to church where they could come and hear the gospel? See, if we have the same mind, if we have the same focus and all those things, hey, it's going to bring about that unity that we need to have, that unity that eventually bring out joy. And Paul says, fulfill my joy. Just give me a little bit more drops of joy here. And if it is that I would hear about your unity, that is, you're striving together. Isn't that what he said in verse number 27, the earlier chapter, chapter number 1, verse 27? He says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Boy, we need to be working together. We need to be having that unity there. Let me give you the last thing, verse 3 and 4, Philippians chapter number 2, verse 3 and 4 is simply this, some attitudes that we need to be able to have unity. Some attitudes that we need to have if we're going to have people or be people that are unified here. Here's number 1. There's two attitudes that he gives us that need to be gone. Look at verse number 3. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Two attitudes that need to be gone. Two attitudes that need to be taken away. Number 1 is strife. Number 2 is vainglory. The word strife there literally means electioneering for an office. That is, I'm trying to get people on my team. I'm trying to get people on my side. Hey, I want you to believe like me. Isn't that what a political person does? If he's electioning for an office, what does he do? He says, let me tell you why my plan's the best. You know, don't listen to that guy. Don't listen to that guy. Don't listen to that lady, whoever there's running. Listen to me, because I got the plan. I know how we're going to deal with things. I know how we're going to deal with these problems and everything. He's electioning for an office there is the idea. And it's speaking about the idea that they've always got a cause. They've always got something that they're trying to push. They got some agenda that they're trying to get out. And can I say this? If we're going to be unified, our cause doesn't need to be whatever we have in mind. And sometimes they're not bad causes. I understand that. But here it is. We need to be unified in the cause. Unified in the cause. That is, we're thinking the same thing. So we're not going to have strife. We're not going to be going different directions. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, page 1277. 1277, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look at verse number 3. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse 3, the Bible says this. If any man teach otherwise, notice what he says here. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He says, if somebody's teaching other than what God said, other than what Christ has taught us. Now look what I hear, verse 4. He is proud knowing nothing, but doting about questions. Now look at this. And strifes, same word, of words, the Bible says here, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing the gain is godliness, from such draw thyself. That is, if they're going a different way than what Christ is going, than what Christ is teaching, you know what they're all about? They're all about envy. They're all about strife. They're all about railings. They're all about evil surmising. They're all about perverse disputing. They're all about wrong things. It's what we need, unified mind. I don't have time to turn over there, but James chapter number 3 would say if we're living with strife, if we're acting in strife, we're acting like Satan. You look at it. James chapter number 3, verses 14 and 15 and 16, that passage there. But he says, secondly, in Philippians chapter number 2, he says, not only live without strife, he says, here it is, take out a second thing, vainglory. Vainglory is pride. He says, stop thinking of yourself more highly than you are. And can I say this? Before God, none of us are very high. We're all way down on the totem pole when you look at God. I got nothing to glory about when it's before God. Can I say it this way? I'm a nothing for God. The Bible says in John chapter 15 and verse number 5, without me, Jesus speaking here, without me, ye can do nothing. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. That is, Paul doesn't stand there and say, boy, look at all I did. Look at all I accomplished. Look at all these things. By the way, if you're going to be here tonight, we're going to talk about that. I hope that you're here tonight at 6 o'clock. But Paul realizes, I didn't do any of these things through me. I did all these things through Christ. I hope you're nothing for Jesus too. Because that's what we need to be. So Philippians chapter number 2, he says, number 1, be without strife, be without vainglory. And then he gives us two things that need to be in our lives. He says here in verse number 3, second half of the verse, he says, but here's what you need to have. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Here's the first thing. You need to have a humble attitude. Take away pride. Take away vainglory. Now put in pride. You think if we did just that one thing, took out vainglory, took out our pride, and added humility, what do you think that would do to marriages today? What would that do to churches today? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord cherisheth the church, or Lord the church that way. That is, love your wife just like you do you. Don't think you're better than her. Wives, don't think you're better than him. Need to have putting away that vainglory and having that humility. D.L. Moody at the end of the 1800s was probably the most famous preacher in the world. He literally shook two continents for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the late 1800s, he was holding a Bible conference in Northfield, Massachusetts, and there was a large group of pastors from Europe that had come to that conference. As their habit was, being from Europe, they took their shoes and set them outside their door at night so the servant could come along and shine their shoes. Well, that may have been the practice in Europe, but guess where it wasn't the practice? Northfield, Massachusetts didn't do that. D.L. Moody, that night, was coming through the dorms where those people were housed, and he began to go room to room to pray for the people in those rooms. Just praying that the Lord would teach those people, that they'd get on fire for the Lord. And he began to go room to room and noticed everybody's got shoes outside of the room. This is kind of weird. Talked to the person and found out that they were putting their shoes out to be shined. D.L. Moody went back and talked with a couple of his students about shining the shoes, and none of the students were interested in listening to Moody and certainly not interested in shining shoes. D.L. Moody then went and gathered up all the shoes that were there and took them back to his room and began to shine the shoes. And we would have no idea today that D.L. Moody did that had somebody not found him and interrupted him and then began to help him to shine the shoes and put them back. Those people in that conference never knew it was D.L. Moody, the most famous preacher in America, who shined their shoes that night. Why did he do it? Because D.L. Moody is no bigger than anybody else. He's no more important than anybody else. D.L. Moody, in all of his life, remained a humble man. We need to have a humble attitude. The Bible says we need to esteem other better than ourselves. And then verse number 4, it gives us the last thing here. We need to have a looking towards others attitude. Look at verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, that verse is teaching us simply this. Ignore yourself, help others. I understand we can't totally ignore ourselves. We need to eat and we need to take care of ourselves. And we need to be able to sustain our lives, all of those things. I understand that. But it's looking towards other people and their needs and their interests. Can I give you a couple of things? We need to give encouragement. Paul gave encouragement when he was going to be martyred. He writes two letters to Timothy. And in those two letters to Timothy, by and large, those are letters of encouragement. There's some other things in there. But by and large, they're letters of encouragement to Timothy. And Paul is about to be martyred for Christ. He's encouraging when he's going through that. Can I say this? We need to give friendship when it hurts us. Jonathan would befriend David in the Old Testament. And David would be called as the next king of Israel. And Jonathan would help David, even at the cost of his own self, not being king of Israel. We need to give attention to the hurts of others, even when it may cost us. We think about the Good Samaritan. That Jesus told the story there about the Good Samaritan that would come along and find that man that was preyed upon by thieves, and he had sores and problems and needed care and hospital care that way. And this Samaritan would take him up and would put him on his own horse and would be able to take him. And he paid the amount of hospital care. He paid the amount for the room to be able to put him on. Why? Because he's looking for the needs of others. Can I say this? We need to look for the needs of others. See, what's Paul want over and what's his whole goal in these verses? Unity. Let's come together. He says, you've been called to a spirit of unity. He says here, you've got consolation in Christ. You've got the comfort of love. You've got the fellowship of the Spirit. You've got vows of mercy. And so what should that do? Here it is. That should help us to put on the right attitudes, putting off strife, putting off vainglory, putting on humility, putting on the idea of looking towards others there, so that I can be, in verse number 2, I can be like-minded, I can be having the same love, I can be of one accord, and I can be of one mind with God's people together. Hey, God's called us to unity, not disunity, not strife, not arguments, but that we might be unified together, serving Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do think about this tremendous passage, Lord, that we think about. And Lord, that you've given us these things. Lord, you've given us the consolation in Christ. You've given us the comfort of love. Lord, you've given us the fellowship of the Spirit. You've given us the bowels of mercy. Lord, I pray that as we've been given those things, Lord, we have those things. Since we have those things, Father, that it would affect us. Lord, we be people who are unified together, not disunified. Lord, we'd be people who are ready to come together to be able to serve you, to be able to go forward for you, to be able to do great things in this work, in this place for you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be able to accomplish things for your honor and for your glory. While your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed, I want to ask just one question here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to put your trust, never come to believe on Jesus Christ. You would say, Pastor, I've got to be honest with you. I'm probably in that believe not camp. But Pastor, I've heard what you said this morning. I can be in that believe camp. I can be in the camp that knows that they're on their way to heaven if I would believe that Jesus Christ is the answer to my sin problem, that he died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. And Pastor, here, right here today, right here in this auditorium, this place this morning, I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to believe on Jesus to be my way to heaven. My friend, if that's you and you're trusting Jesus, you're believing on him to be able to get you to heaven, I'd like to be able to pray for you. on the authority of the Word of God. If you're doing that, you'll be in heaven. But I don't know if you're making that decision, and so I'd like to be able to pray for you. And me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus will get you to heaven. Trust Him. Believe on Him. That's the promise He gives. But I'd like to just be able to know that you're making that decision, and so I'd like to be able to pray for you. And so I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. And as you slip up your hand, you say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Is anybody like that here this morning? And say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Here's my hand. I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. I've never done that before, but I'm doing it right here, right now. Anybody here this morning? Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else here this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen this one, Father, that has raised their hand to come to believe on you. Lord, help them to understand that when a person trusts you as their Savior, Father, you give them eternal life. And Father, that eternal life never runs out. That eternal life is forever. And Father, when we trust you, we can know that one day we'll be in heaven and have an eternity, spend an eternity.